This morning I want to teach on nothing. And my prayer is that you will understand nothing when I finish. And indeed, we will see that the Bible has a lot to say about nothing. I also want to tie together with this, with nothing, the truth that reality is not as real as truth. All right. Hopefully this will make some sense as we go along. For me and for you. I printed a few verses from my computer on nothing. This is a little bit of nothing here. And just listen to a few of these verses to get an idea of what the Bible says about nothing. Proverbs 10:2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 14. And he came forth of his mother's womb. As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Isaiah 40:17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Luke 23:41. This is the one of the two men crucified with Christ. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. There's tension in the truth of God. You hold truths, one truth balances another truth. And the Spirit of God ministering the life of God through the grace of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God, that's the essence of the ministry, any legitimate ministry done in the name of Christ. Okay, we have to minister by the Spirit of God. We want to minister the life of God, not our own life. We have no life of our own. And we need to do it through the grace of God, not by our own obedience. And it's done by the power of God, not by our own persuasive words or our own strength. And it's done for the glory of God, not for our glory or for the churches. Now, our problem that we have, and one that we share with all those who've gone before us, is that we focus on the form and not the substance. That sounds a little bit maybe nebulous. Let me give you an illustration here that I think the Lord gave me of a picture of this. To illustrate, let's take an uneducated Aborigine who's used to living in the desert all of his life. And he gets transported from the desert on some third world nation to West Texas, some ranch in West Texas. And okay. While he's on this ranch, the rancher shows him his old-fashioned water pump. And this uneducated Aborigine is just astounded that you move this handle properly, you do the right things, and water comes out of the pump. And he is just dumbfounded. He's just, you know, it's beyond his comprehension that this device could bring forth water. And then he himself is able to do it. And he sees water come out when he manipulates this metal machine. And so after a while, he sees the absolute necessity of having this pump for his people back in the desert where he's from. Well, he goes back home, and he's planning on having this water pump shipped there after he's back home. And once he's back home, he tells all his friends and family and relations and all the people in his community about this incredible device that brings water in the desert. And the excitement is just almost immediate. I mean, everybody just passes quickly, and everybody gets all excited about this. And the people begin to rejoice in all the anticipated blessings in store for them when this miracle water pump. And as they get more and more excited, and in their joy and in their exuberance, they build a special ornate altar to hold the water pump. And they're so excited, they build this beautiful structure to house the pump and the altar. They even go to the extra expense of designing this beautiful stained glass windows to depict the blessings that this water pump will bring to them and their land. So they have all these pictures of what it's going to do in stained glass windows. Soon, the people of the land are seen to be wearing necklaces with a little water pump emblem. Okay, they even have rings, you know, with an emblem of a water pump on it. You know, and you know, they're just ecstatic. Well, I think you're starting to get the idea of what I'm saying here. Suffice it to say that when the great day comes, and the water pump's there, and they all gather around, they're all excited for the ceremony, and he walks up to the pump, and he goes through the routine. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. Okay. Our Aborigine's mistake was the same as ours. Seeing the visible form, but not perceiving the unseen substance. The water pump does not bring forth life-giving water of itself, but rather the life-giving water wells up into the pump and overflows out of the pump. The life is in the water, not in the pump. Without the water, the pump is worthless, unless you want a big paperweight. Remember the words of Jesus? Without me, you can't do very much. Is that a misquote I hear? Okay. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We're back to nothing again. And that is so often our response to the work of God. We see the outward form. We get so excited about the outward form, and we miss the inner substance that God is working. Let me go through this list again. John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. John 6:39. This is an excellent verse also for security for the believer. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. but should raise it up again on the last day. John 6:63. It is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. We focus on the outward form of the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And what I've already alluded to, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now the liberal theologian or the agnostic says that is just incredibly, my mind just went blank. Arrogant. That is an arrogant to the nth degree that Christ would say, without me, you can do nothing. And those people that feel that way reflect their heart condition. To those of us who know the Lord, this is freeing. This is where we enter into rest. The only way something can be done of value is if Christ does it in us. True. Well put. Okay. If it were not true, it would be arrogant. That's C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, which I highly recommend to all of you, says that the claims of Christ leave us only three options. He said those liberal theologians that say that Christ was just a good moral teacher and that he was just a good moral man, he said that's not an option that Christ left to us. He said when you take the teachings of Christ on face value, you only have three conclusions you can draw. One, that Christ was a lunatic on the level of a poached egg for a man to say what he said. Two, that he was a devil from hell. Or three, he was exactly who he said he was. Those are the only three logical conclusions you can draw if you take the words of Christ at face value. He didn't leave the option of him being a good moral teacher. That's a bunch of sentimental dribble that doesn't hold weight. Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Ouch. Hard verse. Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. All right. Let me hasten on here. The reason, I think, for the emphasis on nothing in the scripture is that that's what's left when Christ said, it is finished. There's nothing left. There's nothing left for us to do as far as attaining our own justification, our own walk with God. God is the one who does it. As has been said here numerous times, the reason you're in the fold of God is not because you chose, because he first chose you. Okay. The whole idea of there being nothing is a reflection of all that Christ did. And the thing that's incredible about this, Romans 3:26. Now, I realize I have a tendency to overuse the word incredible, as my wife pointed out to me, but this is incredible.
Wives are good about that.
Yes, they are. She said I did real good one time. I didn't say by using incredible an incredible amount of times. Let's start with verse 25. Well, no, 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let me ask you, imagine in your mind the worst possible drug offender in the world. And he's caught and brought to trial. And the judge lets him off. What would be the outcry of that? I mean, what would the public do? That's the American way. Yes. The best justice money could buy. Yes. Do you see the point there? The judge would be either taken a bribe, you know, bought off, scared off, or he's in cahoots with a drug dealer. Because that would not be justice. And this is an incredible thing with the grace of God. That God is just. No indictment can be brought against God. God is just. And at the same time, he is the justifier of we who are ungodly and sinful. So there you have a tension there. In our minds, it's what we call a paradox. Two things that are held together that don't really make sense together. How can God both justify the ungodly and the wicked and the evil? I mean, if you are aware of yourself at all, you know what you deserve. Okay? If you know your heart, if you have the least inkling of what's in your heart, you know what you deserve. But God is just. And the justifier. Okay. The only one who could have laid a charge against us died for us. Okay. And then you have, I can't recall right now, one of the much more passages in Romans where it says, if the death of Christ brought about your justification, how much more will his life impart to you. Okay. If the death of Christ can work the justification of a man or a woman that's sinful and rebelling against God and bring them to justification, if the death of Christ does that, how much more will the life of Christ impact you? Okay. Now, I need to continue on here. John 3:21. Jesus says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Okay. There again, our works are not our own. If you do something of value for the kingdom of God, it was worked in God. Okay. It wasn't worked in you, it was worked in God. Now the glorious thing of it is God gives credit to your account. But it was worked in God. Now, I know there's probably some people out there thinking, I see what he's saying, but what about this? You know, and what about the fact that I've got to obey, that God calls me to walk in obedience? Okay, I want to address that here in a minute, too. Because there's two tensions here. There's some truths that the scriptures speak according to you're being brought into a just relationship with God. And there's also verses that speak of your walking once you're a member of the family. Okay. And those can get crossed over easily. And to hopefully make some more sense out of this, I want to turn now to the aspect of truth being more real than reality. Listen to this verse. This is of the woman at the well when Jesus was speaking to her. The woman saith unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. From where then have you the living water? The reality that the woman saw was that Christ had nothing to draw the water with. That was reality. But it wasn't the truth. The truth was is that Christ was the source of the living water. He didn't need anything to draw it with. Okay. So there, her reality, what she saw, they had nothing to draw the water with, wasn't true. I mean, it was reality, but there's a truth above and higher than that reality. Let me make this a little clearer now. 2 Corinthians 13:8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Right away somebody says, how about Jimmy Swaggart? How about the Bakers? Okay. Scripture says we can do nothing against truth. Sounds to me like those people have done something against the truth. Okay. I'm not here to justify the Bakers or the Swaggarts or anyone else in the ministry that's been stumbled severely. I just want to one thing here to point out. How to say this? I never really enjoyed the Jim and Tammy Faye Baker as far as their, you know, how some people, even Christians, I know, you know there's probably some people in the church that I just turn the wrong way. You know, I might rub you the wrong way just in my personality, the way I am. Well, that's how the Bakers were with me. But, for example, Jimmy Swaggart, I think I really disagree with a lot of his theology. I think he had a valid ministry before God. And when men like this fall, we need not to be too quick to point a finger of judgment. I was thinking, the Lord brought to mind, what would I do if I had $10 million a year coming across my desk? Okay. I don't know if I'd have done any better or even as well as they did. So we need to realize that even though it is disgraceful and extremely sad what happened to these men in their ministry, you know, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes even before they fell to that kind of, it's so easy to justify things on a small scale. I mean, all of us justify things in our own lives, you know, to justify things, the way things. Robbie's teaching on spiritual bulimia 2 weeks ago is excellent in that regard. Much less if you've got umpteen million dollars coming across, and who's going to miss $100,000 here or there? So I want to warn you, as sad as that situation is, be real careful in judging those men. And again, I'm not justifying what they did. I don't know if I would do any better if I was in their shoes. Where was I? Okay. Do it. Okay, truth over reality. Thank you. Turn to not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? That's reality. In reality, that's what they're doing. And then I will declare to them, this is probably the most frightening words human ears can ever hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now there's a distinction there. These people say, according to our reality, we were doing all these things. We were casting out demons in Jesus' name and all this kind of stuff. Jesus says, not so. There's a truth that's over that reality. I never knew you. Another quick example here. Hold on. I'm sure this is causing some consternations. But hang in there. I'm trying to get to a place here. I'm just stirring the pot more before I get there. John 11. The reality at the first of John chapter 11 is that Lazarus was dead. That was reality. Okay. I mean, he was dead. 4 days. But there's a truth that was over that reality. And the truth is, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is truth. All of us have lost family members, loved ones that have died. That's reality. But there's a truth over and above and beyond that reality, that they live. Reality says they're dead. And Einsteinian thinking, relatively speaking, they are. But there is a truth higher than reality. The reality in Genesis, when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, the reality was they meant it for evil. That was the reality. I mean, I've heard of family fights before, but that's ridiculous. Okay? But the truth was, God meant it for good. Okay? Truth is over reality. Yes, James.
Say that, in reference to that, you're saying do nothing against the truth. What we've got to remember is the truth has a negative side. That's overlooked a lot today, too. For example, you know, the Lord says we call, offenses must come in order that the truth might be established.
Mm-hmm.
That was the truth of God might be established.
Okay, good point. Also, too, not only offenses must come, but to some people, you stink. That's what Scripture says. You're an odor of death to them. Okay. And sometimes we wonder, why does this person react against me so violently? Okay. You think, I'm trying to witness to him for the Lord, and it's not working out. No, I'm doing something wrong. No. The reality is the fact is that you are a savior of death unto death to them. Okay. Your smell reminds them of brimstone. Something that they just react against you. Back to John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. Now, reality, when you look at a branch or a vine, the reality, you can see that the branch joins the vine, right? In reality. If you look at it, you say, yeah, this is where this one stops and the other starts. This is a branch off the vine. But the truth is that the life in the vine flows into the branch. Because you, in reality, you can separate the branch from the vine. You have the two separate entities, but the branch dies. Okay. In Christ, that's where all these things take place. Okay. It's not that we have to get our lives in good enough shape for God to use us. If that's the case, we'd never be used. It's not that we have to have all of our theology in perfect order for God to use us. If that's the case, we'd never be used. There's some men that, before God in all godly sincerity, I believe my theology is more in tune with the revelation of Scripture than theirs. But God worked wonders through those men. Okay, that I... Sure hasn't worked them through me. Even though the theology might be off, God worked in them. God won't wait till you're perfect before he can bless you and use you. Now the one says, now wait a minute. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I mean, you know, I can do all kinds of things without Christ. Well, that's true. You really can. So in one sense, what Jesus is saying here isn't the whole picture, okay? In one sense, you can do a lot of things without Christ. But I think the perspective is in 1 Corinthians 3, okay? Where Paul says, the day is coming when everyone's works will be judged. Okay? And in reality, you might have done all kinds of things for the Lord. all kinds of things that you thought were really neat. But the day is coming when that reality is going to meet the truth. And the truth is going to be God's fire. And God says, what is really real is what holds up to my fire. And it's going to pass through that fire. And what comes out is truth. Okay? The wood, hay, and silver is going to be burned up. Because in reality, we look at some people and say, boy, they're really on fire for God. They're doing a great work for God. That, in reality, that's what it looks like. And that day, it might be burned up if it's done by the flesh and not by the Spirit. There's a lot of things that we can do to look good on the outside. I won't get into any details. I want to go on. I've got some more points I want to get to here. But that's why Jesus can say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because everything you do that's not in Christ is going to be burned up anyway. So in the final result, anything that you do of value will be done in Christ. Okay. You might build lots of wood, hay, and stubble, but it won't last. And in that day, okay, when it's judged, you'll be judged for what Christ did in you, not what you did on your own. Now, reality for some of you might be that you're falling apart financially. I mean, you know, you look at your bank book and, it's screaming at you. You have bills up and you have your income is dried up. And to you, that's reality. Okay. But there's a truth greater than that reality. And that reality is that God's number one concern for you is not to let you live like a king's kid. Okay. God's number one, priority number one for you is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay. And let me tell you here, folks, when it comes to that, God is ruthless. Okay. He's ruthless. Okay. He doesn't care about your credit reference or your credit standing. Okay. To him, that compared to your being conformed to the image of his son is nothing. It's less than nothing. Okay. There's nothing that God won't touch in order to conform you to the image of his son. So reality is all these things are happening, you know, and you say, well, wait a minute, God says the word that he loves me. Well, why is all this happening? You know, you say, if this is God's love, I'm glad he doesn't love me anymore. How about love me a little bit less, God? You know, what's happening here? You know, I'm a king's kid. I'm supposed to be more than conquerors, and everything's falling apart. Okay? Realities might be falling apart on you, but there's a higher truth that's working through that reality. Conform you to that image. Okay? I feel very unworthy to even mention this, but reality for some of you might be that you're gravely ill. Reality for some of you could be something that's life-threatening. And you say, where's God? If God's God and Christ is my healer, why am I in this? Okay. Your reality might be horrible. Okay. There is a truth above that reality. Romans 8. Nothing can separate. Okay. excuse me. Now, I know in the charismatic circles, there are some various teachings on healing. Now, I state for the record and for the tape that I believe in the healing for sin and for sicknesses and diseases is in the atonement of Christ. That by his blood, we are healed and cleansed. Okay. There was one time in Bible college, they asked, did I believe that there was healing in the atonement? And I said, well, if it's not there, where else could it be? That's the only place for healing. And I believe that the Lord God can heal whatsoever he desires. But the clear testimony of Scripture is that he doesn't always. Now, I know there are some teachings in the charismatic circles that say that if you're sick, it's because of sin. If you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you're not walking in perfect health and financial blessing, you're doing something wrong. Let me say as politely as I can that that is garbage. Okay. Pure, unadulterated garbage. Okay. When the man who was, I think, lame for 38 years, the disciples asked, Lord, why is this man sick? Who sinned, him or his parents?
Blind man.
Blind man, thank you. Why is this man blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither, but it's for the glory of God. There again, the reality might be that you are in pain and suffering, even dying. That's the reality. But the truth is, God is working life through that. Okay, it might not seem like it to you, but he is. Now, there are some things that reality to us, it doesn't make sense. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. That's where we have to trust in the fact of the revealed truth in God's Scripture. That even if reality doesn't make sense, God's truth abideth still. Okay. God loves us. God is working on our behalf. Even if it looks like everything is falling apart, it's falling apart for a purpose. That he might conform us to the image of his son. I have a quote here I got from Parker Bell. I think it's from Andrew Murray. Let me read this. Finally, this testimony is useful for the weaker ones who long for salvation and who desire to receive Christ as their healer. They hear of full consecration and entire obedience, but they form a false idea of it. They think they must attain such a high degree of knowledge and of perfection that they become discouraged. Remember this, it is not by our own power or our own holiness that we obtain grace, but by a faith quite simple, a childlike faith, which I might add is a gift from God, which knows that it has no power nor holiness of its own, and which commits itself completely to him. He is faithful, and his almightiness can fulfill his promise. Oh, let us not seek to do or to be anything of ourselves. It is only as we feel our own powerlessness and expect everything from God and his word that we realize the glorious way in which the Lord heals sickness by faith in his name. Many of you are in realities that I would not want to be in. But let me encourage you. God is above the reality you're in. Okay. God's truth. Martin Luther. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. God is able to meet you. Even if reality is falling apart, even if you are in your reality makes you angry towards God. God is able to meet you. Hebrews 13. I don't know if I have a favorite verse in the Bible. This is one of my favorites. Hopefully, as my understanding grows, I'll have more favorite verses. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I don't know how successful I was in combining nothing and truth over reality, but I pray that the Lord will take some of these scriptures. And there's some of you, I can't imagine the reality you're in, but God can. Okay? And nothing can separate you from the love which is in Jesus Christ. Bless you.